Well, I would like to just add my welcome to Tricia's. My name is Kirk Wolf. I'm also one of the pastors here at Christ Church, and it's great to have an opportunity to speak to you all this morning. I'm not hitting on all cylinders right now, which is why a little cup of water is here, so don't let my sniffles or a cough here now every once in a while get in the way of hearing this message. So we're looking at the chapter of Matthew, and Matthew 1, he lays out the genealogy of Jesus, which I find rather boring, but Trish Nelson just loves. It just gives her so much joy. Then in Matthew 2, he kind of lays out the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. And then Matthew 3, John the Baptist comes on the scene, preparing the way of the Lord. And then culminating in, of course, the baptism by John and of Jesus in the River Jordan, which we talked about last week. And today, we're on Matthew chapter 4, which is really kind of where Jesus begins his public ministry, right? And this passage that I just read has essentially two things in it. One is, you know, where Jesus was physically located at this particular time, and then the other is kind of his proclamation, his announcing of the kingdom of God. And while I would like to kind of preach on both of those things, I'm going to camp out primarily, I'm just compelled, actually, to speak more about the kingdom of God. So, in fact, it was kind of funny. I was in Nashville in the past few days, and my daughter asked me yesterday morning. She said, "So, Dad, what are you preaching on this week?" And I said, "Well, I'm preaching on one verse." And she said, "How are you going to do that?" And I said, "I haven't a clue." So, here we go. So, this short passage, Matthew 4:17, starts with three really important words, and they are, "from that time." From that time. Now, this marks the turning point in Matthew's narrative. Essentially, what he's saying here is that the preparatory work of John the Baptist that we just saw in Matthew 3, the preparatory work is finished. It's complete. You know, John the Baptist had come to prepare the way of the Lord, right? And just, you know, kind of like planting a garden. The role of John the Baptist was in part to till the spiritual soil so that Jesus could begin this amazing ministry that he had. And so he begins, Matthew begins 4:17 with "from that time." In other words, he's saying from now on, a new phase in the ministry of Jesus, his messianic ministry, is beginning. So fasten your seatbelts because we're on for a wild ride. He's saying that Jesus is now ready to fulfill that for which he came. And what was that? To usher in the kingdom of God. Now this is really important. In the person of Jesus, in his very presence, in Jesus coming on the scene, God's reign, God's sovereignty, God's supreme influence is fulfilled. And that's really important. Okay? So let's go on. So then Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, he's in other Gospels, we hear the kingdom of God is near. Those are essentially the same things. But that's how Jesus begins his proclamation, if you will. Now, I'm sure many of you remember the message of John the Baptist. And what was the principal message of John the Baptist? Repent. That's how Jesus begins his announcing of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God at hand. He is connecting himself, Jesus is connecting himself with the message of John the Baptist. He's saying what John the Baptist began, I am going to complete. Okay? So he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's connecting himself. And we're going to look at repentance in just a moment, but I'd like to kind of turn our attention to the kingdom of God first. So how did the Jewish people that Matthew was primarily writing to, how did the Jewish people that Jesus was speaking to, how did they hear this message of the kingdom of God? Well, they believed that when the kingdom of God was present, that all things would be made right. Yeah? And they knew that their lives didn't look right. And they knew that the world didn't look right. And they knew that maybe even their faith didn't look right. But they had some very clear expectations of the kingdom of God. And that is that God would institute essentially a holy monarchy, if you will. This government or this power that would reign supreme, if you will. And that this government, if you will, this holy monarchy would establish itself and it would correct all the injustices starting with Israel and then it would move on throughout with power, if you will, through the rest of the world. So what does this have to do with us? Well, perhaps our experience mirrors theirs a little bit. In other words, we know that the world is not as it should be. We know that our lives aren't always as we would like them to be. And we would like God to make them right. We would like God to show up and to make it right, wouldn't we? To make our lives right. Now, I don't think we share the same expectations as the first century Jews, do we? I mean, you know, where God would make things right through the government, through this holy monarchy. I mean, that's just not us. I mean, who here in this room thinks that God is going to use the U.S. government to make, you know, social transformation, life transformation around the world just complete? I didn't think so. But there are several things in my life, and maybe there are some things in your life also, that where you would like God to show up and to make things right. And one of those, for me, actually, right now, is kind of an open wound. And maybe it seems kind of trivial to you, but I'll just use it as an illustration because it's very real to me. And that is, it's a house that I happen to own in Springfield, Missouri. Now, I'll explain. So, shortly after my father died, it was clear that my mom couldn't stay in the house where they were, and it didn't make sense for my 83-year-old mother at the time to kind of basically assume a mortgage and to move into a different house and all that stuff to this neighborhood that she really wanted to be in. And so Diane and I scraped up enough money for a down payment, and we decided to carry the mortgage while she paid us rent. And it was great. It worked out perfectly for my mother in so many ways. It brought her so much joy while she was living there. And then, as some of you know, she moved up to Kansas City about a year ago and into an assisted living place. And this house has been empty for a very long time. And I just want God to make it right. I mean, seriously, I want him to find a buyer who will pay a fair price, right? And so that I can at least recover some of my investment here. I mean, is that too much to ask of God, right? Seriously? And perhaps my predicament is not unlike some of yours. Where, you know, where you'd like God to make it right. Only I want him to make it right now. Right now. Right? That's important to me. Because I think that maybe I'm entitled to an easy life. I do. I mean, look, I love the Lord. I serve the Lord. I work for the Lord. Shouldn't that entitle me to just a nice, easy life? I mean, why should I have to suffer? Why should I have to feel like I'm imprisoned by this mortgage payment every single month? Can you relate to that? I mean, do you ever just want God to show up and to intervene in your life and to just make it right now? I do. Do you ever think that life just shouldn't be this hard? Either for you or for someone else. I mean, what kind of kingdom expectations do you have of God right now? You know, what is oppressing you right now? Is it a job that's just kind of crushing you? Is there someone that you know and love who has an illness and you just kind of feel powerless? Are you alone and just asking why? Why me? You know, is there someone that you love who's experiencing stress and angst and worry, and it's just tearing you up on the inside? I can say all of those things at one point have applied to me. And if you can relate to any of those things or whatever, fill in the blank for yourself, then I want to reiterate what I said earlier. And that is, in the person of Jesus, through his presence, God's reign, God's sovereignty, God's supreme influence is fulfilled. How is that? How does that happen? Well, a few weeks ago, we read the story of a time when Jesus began kind of his what I would call his kind of inauguration address, right? Where Jesus shows up, he's heading back to his hometown of Nazareth, and he walks into a synagogue on the Sabbath, and he's handed the scrolls to read, and he reads from Isaiah. And just to paraphrase some of the things he says, but he says that he alone is anointed to preach good news to the poor, to bring freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed. What he's saying is God's influence, God's supreme influence, is going to be fulfilled through the person of Jesus as he does these things. And he's saying that in these things, the release of the oppressed, recovery of sight to the blind, to freedom for the prisoners, that this is how the kingdom of God is going to be experienced by you and I. This is how it is going to be demonstrated to us and through us in the person of Jesus. So what does this have to do with us? What does this even have to do with my house in Springfield, Missouri? You know, like the Jewish people who had certain expectations of the kingdom of God and how he was going to make things right, I think you and I have also approached God with certain very real expectations. Only my expectations really center on me, right? I mean, it would be so much easier if God would just enter into my kingdom, right? And serve my purposes. And I would much rather God rescue me from my worrying, causing situation by actually removing that situation. That's my expectation, that he'll take that away from me. Whatever it is that's causing pain or worry or imprisonment or oppression, that he'll remove that situation from me. That's my expectations. And I have to say that, not somewhat naively, I believe that once God removes that worry-causing situation, that pain-inducing situation, then I will be finally free. And maybe once the pain is gone, it'll all be better. And maybe once that big prayer is answered, we'll have nothing to fear. Or maybe once, yeah, you get the picture? And I think that is true until the next thing comes along. Or the next time the evil one invades my kingdom. When Jesus said about himself, "I came to bring freedom," do we really think he meant that in a literal sense? Freedom to the prisoners? I mean, I don't think there's a single situation in the Gospels where Jesus actually sets a prisoner free. When he says that, he's talking about you and I. When he said he's come to bring release to the oppressed, he's talking about you and I. When he wants to bring recovery of sight to the blind, that's us. Now, he may, and he often does, remove those situations from us that are causing pain or worry or fear. But I don't think that he came primarily to remove those worry-causing, pain-inducing situations from us. He came to set us free from them when they do occur. He came to set us free from them when they do occur. Freedom is possible when we allow Jesus to enter into our pain, when we allow him to enter into our worry or our fear or our angst. He wants to bring his kingdom, and he wants to bring his kingdom influence into our situations. Now, as I heard Reggie McNeil, this author, say, he said, "Don't hear what I'm not saying." In other words, please don't hear me in any way minimizing the situation that you might be facing now, the pain that you might be in or the worry that you have, because I know that they're very real, and I know that they're immediate, and I know that sometimes they're extremely acute. I know that. But when we allow Jesus to enter into these situations in our lives, freedom is possible in spite of the situation. That's what I'm saying. How? Because he has demonstrated his faithfulness. He has demonstrated his goodness. He has demonstrated that he is present with us. And with his presence comes the kingdom of God, and comes his power, and comes his overwhelming influence in our lives. Are you tracking with me on this? And maybe you're like me, because this is I have done this countless times. I work myself up into a frenzy. And I don't know why I keep doing this, but I do. I work myself into this frenzy, because when I'm in this situation, just fill in the blank, you know, I kind of I think about where it's going and where it might end. And where it might end is always the worst possible scenario. Any of you do that? I hope not. But what I'm learning about the kingdom of God is this, that, and it is that the worst possible thing is never the last thing. The worst possible thing is not the end. It's not the end. Because regardless of how bad we think the worst possible thing is, it is never the last thing, because Jesus has won victory over the worst possible thing. He experienced just this extreme torture. He experienced this extreme separation from God when our sins were placed upon him. He experienced an extremely humiliating death, and yet he defeated all of those things. He defeated death. He defeated the worst possible thing that could happen to you and I. He has won victory over all of those things when we step into his kingdom. And we bring him into the situations and the worry and the fear and the angst in our lives. He came to set us prisoners free. We can find freedom in spite of the situations that we're in. And I think that's his message. Those situations don't have to be removed from us. We can find freedom in them. And this is why the kingdom is such good news. This is why Jesus spent so much time teaching about the kingdom of God. Because freedom is possible. We can be released from the things that are oppressing us when we trust in his power and his faithfulness, in his very presence. And what a treasure his presence is. Because he has won victory over the worst possible thing that could happen to you and I. And that's the good news. So there are two more things that I would like to hit on this morning. And I think they're somewhat related. And the first of all, so in Jesus' kind of inaugural address, when he read from the scroll of Isaiah, he said he came to restore sight to the blind, right? And so how does that work for us? If that's intended for us also, I mean, how does that work? Now, also, in that passage, 4:17, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." I think God doesn't want us to be blind to the good news of the kingdom. He doesn't want us to be blind. He wants us to see the wonder and the mystery of the kingdom of God that is in our midst, that is present right here and right now. How do we do that? Through repentance. And now this is the point when a lot of people start to squirm, think, oh my gosh, are we really going to go there, Kirk, this repentance stuff? You know, because we have this image, right, when we think of repent as some dude holding a sign at a concert, a Katy Perry concert or something, along with all those other ugly and horrible signs that are held up. Or we think of some overly excited preacher kind of poking his bony finger of self-righteousness right into our chest, telling us to repent. Or we think we just have to grovel, right? And maybe groveling for forgiveness is the best thing we need. I don't know. But that doesn't get at the word repentance. It doesn't get at its meaning. Bishop Todd Hunter, our bishop, has told us many times, he says, the word repent means to think again. It means to think again. to change our minds. But more specifically, to change our minds in a way that results in a different behavior. So what does this have to do with us? Well, I believe that Jesus wants to give us fresh eyes so that we can see the kingdom of God in all of its influence, in all of its wonder, in all of its mystery, in a fresh and freeing way. And we do that by changing our minds. We do that by rethinking what the kingdom of God actually is to us. Where God alone reigns, where God alone has ultimate power, where he has the last word, where he has extreme influence in our situations, in the situational things that produce us pain and worry and fear and angst and hurt. So here's my encouragement to you and to me today, that regardless of what we find ourselves burdened by, oppressed by, imprisoned by, we can find freedom in the midst of our angst, our pain, our fear, and our worry. Regardless of whether the situation changes or not, the kingdom of God is in our midst. And that's good news. And the King is faithful. And the King cares. And the King has the last word. And the King has won victory over everything that could possibly happen to us. And the second thing that I would like to say is that I'm not advocating that we just kind of sit by idly or passively waiting for everything to happen to us, right? I mean, no. I mean, I'm doing everything I can to sell this house in Springfield, Missouri. I'm just telling you that right now. And I think what we need to do is to both act and to pray. We act as though the outcome totally depends upon us, and we pray as though the outcome totally depends upon God. Because Jesus told us to pray boldly, didn't he? In Luke 11, pray boldly, to seek, to ask, to knock, and it will be given to you. But even if that house doesn't sell in the next week or month or year, or even if your pain-causing, stress-inducing situation doesn't change, whatever you and I can imagine to be the worst possible thing that could happen is not the last thing. Because in the kingdom, the King has the last word. Jesus has won the victory for us, for you and I. And he is present, and that is the greatest treasure that we could have. Let's just close with prayer. Jesus, time and again, you have proclaimed powerfully that the kingdom of God is near. And you have told us and you have demonstrated to us that that is good news. We thank you that you are bringing freedom to the prisoners, that you are restoring sight to the blind, release of the oppressed, as much today as when you walked this earth. And we know that because we have received your freedom. We have received your restoration, and we have received release from you through your strength and power. Lord, we pray that you would give us power and give us courage to surrender to you that which is bringing us hurt, pain, worry, and fear. Finally, Lord, give us a greater awareness of our place in your kingdom, where we can experience your radiant presence and where we can experience your peace, especially in spite of our difficult situations. Because you are the victory and you are the power and you are the glory, both now and forever. Amen.